For I've said in my word that I am no respecter of persons. And I mean just that. In the world and in religion, your worthiness will be judged by your past. And those of you who have pasts which do not meet the standards of a religious society will not be deemed worthy enough to serve me or to truly have a ministry. But I want you to know that when I look at you, I do not see a past. What I see is the blood of my Son. I do not judge your potential by what you have done, but according to what my Son has done in you. I do not look at your potential based upon your human capability. I look upon the potential of Christ within you. Have you accepted my Son as your Lord and Savior? Then I deem you worthy and accepted in my presence, but also capable of operating in ministry and of serving me. If you allow what others say about you and your past to hold you back, then as much as I love you, there is nothing I can do about that. But if you allow me and what I have said about you in my word to govern your life and your decisions, then I will be able to use you to your fullest potential relative to the calling that I have upon your life. You are going to find that not all churches will accept you. But if I accept you, what does that say about those churches? For there are many, many churches that look good on the outside, and on the inside, they seem to be doing everything right. But the moment that they begin to hold a person's past against them and ignore the work of my Son Jesus Christ in you, then that church is not following me, they're following their religion. I sent my Son to die on the cross for you. He died for you so that you could live. The moment that you accepted Him, I released into you my life and my nature and my character. Contained within my character is the potential to do all that I would call you to do. Therefore, learn who you are in me. Learn what my word says about you and your relationship with me. My word will give you a revelation of who you are, of what you are to me, of what I am to you, and the potential that you received when you received my life and my nature. So I say unto you, do not waste your time in churches that will only serve to hold you back, but seek those churches and fellowship with believers who will look at you through my eyes and see your potential and walk with you in this world to help you fulfill that potential, all the while pointing you unto my Son, Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Now, I don't know who this is for, but the Lord says, you're worrying too much about your health and not focused enough on me. I've already declared in my word that by my Son's stripes you were healed. And you need to understand this. Every person on this planet is living in a body that is corrupted. It is not going to last forever. And a lot of people are going to die. Those who have accepted me as Savior will be welcomed into eternity with me. And then the day will come when they will be reunited with a body, but it will be a glorified body that will never endure health problems. You are not the first to go through a physical battle. You are not the first to question my faithfulness. You are not the first to wonder about the validity of my promises. I do not take offense at this because I do know what you're going through. I am God, and I understand your heart. But I would say unto you, make my word first in your life. What I have said, my promises, and what I have said to you during those times of prayer and fellowship with me. Do not worry about dying. Be more focused on living. Living for me. And do not think that I am prophesying your death. I am not. But what I am saying is this. When you grow and mature in me, you will eventually reach the place to where your heart will be as the Apostle Paul, when he said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Far too many of my children have worried about the physical battle that they are facing, and that worry has complicated their condition, and they have died before they should have. But I say unto you, your greatest battle is not against the affliction, but against what you think. You must change your mental approach to what you see. For a physical affliction is just that, a physical affliction. It is not a spiritual sickness. It is not a spiritual infirmity. For your spirit has already conquered these things through me. And so I say unto you, be strong in me and in the power of my might, and I will see you through this. I will be your strength and your comfort. But if you allow worry to continue to dominate your thoughts, and do not say, "But I'm not worrying." For if you were not, I would not say this, now would I? You're worrying more than what you want to admit, and worry is a companion to fear. And I have said in my word that fear hath torment. And where is that torment? It is in your mind. You must fight this battle of thought, and conquer it. Because as long as your mind is distracted by the thoughts of the physical battle, you will not be able to focus on the fullness of what I want to do, what I can do, and what my son has accomplished. So know this, I am faithful, I am just, I love you, and I am there. And that is why I'm saying this at this time. So take me at my word. Fight this fight with my word, with worship. Conquer your thoughts. Fill your mind with me and my thoughts. For did I not say that I know the thoughts that I think toward you, the plans that I have for you, thoughts of an expected end, pleasant thoughts, victorious thoughts? Yes, that is what I said in my word. Your emotions will not give up easily, but greater is my life in you than the power of those emotions. Make a decision you will not be held down. Make the decision. You will not be ruled by those thoughts and those feelings. Make the decision that no matter what your body tells you, my word is esteemed more highly in your life. Be strong in me, and I will reveal my strength in you, says the Lord. Tonight is going to be one of the lessons from the upper room. It's been a while since we had one of those. So if you would please open first to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this one tonight, it's really interesting because part of it was like the Father was speaking, then the other part is like the Holy Ghost was speaking. Of course, you know, one and the same, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And again, this 13th verse is making a reference to praying in tongues and receiving that teaching from the Holy Spirit. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So what we've seen here is that the Apostle Paul is telling us that, you know, when he went to Corinth and he was preaching, that his preaching and his ministry was not based upon the wisdom of this world. In other words, the kind of wisdom that you can gain by going to school, if you will. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he writes, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Now, and again, as you know, he's speaking of himself here. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." And I can remember reading this and just being really just being confused by it, because he says that he heard these unspeakable words that is not lawful for a man to utter. And I'm thinking, well, if it's not lawful for you to utter it, then why was this given to you? Because, you know, you don't want to break the law. Well, it's King Jamesy. And let me kind of help you understand this a little bit better. It's really interesting. In this fourth verse, the word unspeakable, it comes from a Greek word, and what it really means is not possible to speak. And then, you know, the word words, well, I mean, that's what it means, words. And then where it says, which is not lawful for a man to utter, the phrase not lawful also implies not possible. And the word utter, and here's what's interesting, the word utter means talk at random. Meaning, you open your mouth and you just begin to talk. Now, when you put all this together, what he's saying is, notice here toward the end of verse 4 where it says, unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And this is part of the key in understanding this, by putting the word man in there. What he's saying is, I was caught up into paradise, the third heaven, and the things that I heard, the words that were spoken unto me, were things that are impossible for mortal man to speak in and of himself. So he's telling us that without this kind of revelation, it would have been impossible for me to have come to the understanding of these things that I speak and I teach. The wisdom of God and the mystery, as he said it back over there in 1 Corinthians. So it's not that this is illegal to speak. He's saying there's no way that a man in and of himself would be able to utter these words without this divine intervention of God, without this move of God, without having some kind of an experience with the Lord to receive this. Well, with that in mind, look over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, and you're going to see him make a reference to this. Galatians chapter 2. In fact, I'll tell you what, make it chapter 1. Sorry. Galatians chapter 1. In verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is a specific reference to what he was talking about over there in 2 Corinthians. He said, "I was caught up into the third heaven, had this encounter with Jesus. He gives me this revelation. He speaks these things to me. And these things that he spoke to me were things that no one, I don't care how hard you try, I don't care what schools you go to, I don't care how many degrees you earn, there is no way that you would be able to come to the place of understanding these things without having this divine intervention or this divine encounter or some kind of an experience with the Lord Himself." Now look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And chapter 2. Well, I'll tell you what. Yeah, chapter 2. This will work. And just go to one verse, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now let's think about this. Paul is making the statement that the things that he preaches and teaches, they didn't come from man. In fact, in another place, he talks about how that when he had his encounter with the Lord, he did not go to the apostles and confer with them or meet with them to find out if what he was preaching or teaching was true. He received this revelation from the Lord, and so he's teaching it. Well, then later on, years later, he meets up with the apostles and they all sit down and he begins explaining to them the things that he's teaching. And they look at him and they say, "Well, this is the same thing we're teaching." "This is, how did you get this?" And he said, "Well, same way you fellas got it." So they understood that the revelation all came from the same place. So Paul is saying, these things that I teach, which we have recorded in Scripture. And by the way, Paul didn't teach anything other than what is recorded in Scripture. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, because he only taught what was revealed to him. And if there was more that Paul needed to teach us, it would have been revealed to him, and he would have written it down for us. So this is it. You say, "Well, praise God, I sure wish there was more." Yeah, well, you haven't figured out what you got. Why wish there was more until you figure out what we have in here? So he's making this declaration that he received these instructions, these teachings from the Lord. Now, he comes along and he says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If this is what I'm supposed to do, then doesn't it stand to reason that I could use some divine help as well? If the source of this is supernatural, then doesn't it just, again, stand to reason that a non-supernatural mind left to itself cannot begin to comprehend supernatural revelation. You know, we have so intellectualized Christianity to where we believe you can just learn this stuff. Just go to, you know, school, whatever, you can just learn this stuff. But you can't. Okay, I can stand up here, and this has happened now. I stand up and I teach something, and I break down passages of Scripture, and I explain it. You know, sometimes almost word by word in a verse. And I'm giving to you the understanding that has been passed on to me. Well, I don't get this understanding from reading everybody's books. I get the understanding the same way Paul got the revelation in the first place. So, I do this. And I can tell that, you know, quite often when people are listening, they're, you know, really honed in on this, really, you know, listening, really paying attention. And praise God for it. But as time goes by, and my, you know, ears are just picking up conversation, I can tell that even though some folks were really keyed in during the sermon, they didn't go beyond just hearing it in the sermon to allow it to become their own personal revelation from the Lord. So, if I don't do what I can do with teaching and with the Word of God, why do I think that I've come to the place of understanding what is in here? Simply because I understand the English words? And some of those we have no clue. Just some of these words that they put in there, you know, you look at it and go, I don't know what that means. You know, lasciviousness. Well, who knows what that means till you look it up? Or unless you get a supernatural revelation from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. Well, along with that, you know, it's not wise for us to believe that we are capable by ourselves of fully understanding the Word of God. Now, if I write a letter to you, there's a good chance you're probably capable in and of yourself of understanding what I've written. But when it comes to God, I need God's help. I just can't do this by myself. That is a blow to our pride. Because we're smart people. You know, we've been to school. I mean, even Jethro graduated from sixth grade. There's people watching. Who's Jethro? Does he go to their church? No. Sometimes I wonder, though. So, even Jethro graduated from sixth grade. I mean, we pride ourselves because we've, you know, been to school. Some people have been to college. Some people have advanced degrees and all this. And so here we are. You know, we're smart. And we are. We are smart. The human brain is tremendous. However, our smart only goes so far. We're smart human-wise. But we're dealing with the God. We're dealing with a supreme being. We are dealing with divinity. We are dealing with absolute perfection. We are dealing with somebody. Now, let me put it in human terms, who had to sit down and scratch his head and try to figure out how to express himself in print form. How to express born again in print form. Now, I've got news for you. This book, now I know that this isn't the Greek or the Hebrew original language and so forth, but you need to understand something. This is the absolute best that God could come up with. You say, well, gee whiz, you sure about that? Well, if there was any other way, he'd have done it. This is it right here. There are no additional testaments. There are no additional Bibles. This is it right here. If this is the best, and God knew our limitations ahead of time, that means this has been written with our limitations already accepted. Therefore, this that we have is able to work with our limitations and help us exceed our limitations based upon our limitations. Does that make any sense? Why? Pretty limited. So, what I'm getting at is, if you want to try and understand what it is we need to understand, this is the best it gets. Well, here's what the Father said. Until they study to show themselves approved unto me, no one is qualified to serve in their ministry calling. You study to show yourself approved unto me by submitting to the teacher and using the textbook he authored. Know this, he may assist many people to write books, but there is only one book that he has authored. Again, you not only have the teacher, but you have the very textbook he personally authored. Therefore, to be approved unto me, you have no other option but to use the only textbook he has given, using it as he has written it, and submitting to the authority of the teacher and how he teaches, which is revealed in the textbook. That's it. You say we should. You mean we should never read any other book? That's not what he said here. He's saying when it comes to studying to be approved unto him. Well, in the verse it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth, which is the Bible. Therefore, it isn't that I can't read other books, but reading other books will not make me approved unto him. The only thing that's going to make me approved unto him is this book right here. This is it. This book right here. So therefore, if I'm going to be approved unto him, I need to get in. I mean, there's some people, they can't even get past this 15th verse. They say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, where it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. I heard a guy on the radio one time. I mean, I wanted to reach through this radio and grab this guy by the throat and shut him up. He was saying that the way that you rightly divide the word of truth is to go through the Bible and break it up into its different eras. Like the time of Noah. And then like the time of Moses. And then the time of, you know, divide it up into the different eras. And this guy is a pastor. And he's preaching this, not just to his congregation, but the guy's got a radio program. Or at least he did at the time. I hope he doesn't now. I'm not trying to be mean to this man. I'm just telling you, that's just plain old crazy. That's wrong. That's what I mean by some people can't even get out of verse 15. They don't even know what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. What it means to rightly divide the word of truth is to come to the place of comprehending and understanding. Now, I'm still learning. And I am not going to stand here and tell you that I understand everything that's in this book, because I don't. Every time you start digging in it, you learn more, and praise God for it. But I'm on the path. Some people aren't even on the path. So I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God. That means whether you approve of me or not is kind of irrelevant. Boy, this is a hard thing. There are Christians that are convinced that if they do not have a piece of paper from an organization, they cannot minister. What I mean by that is, well, I've had people contact me, I want to be ordained. I want to be ordained. Say, well, what do you mean? Why? Well, because I want to preach. Okay. Are you called? And then when I start explaining to people about ordination and what it represents, it's amazing how many people don't contact me anymore. Because I put the emphasis on spiritual development more than the piece of paper that you can hold up and say, I'm ordained. I've actually had people, you know, contact me. And I tried to help them. So I begin walking them through all of this. Think about this. Here's what you need, blah, blah. They don't want to do that. You know why? It's because in their minds, they're already qualified. And I'm thinking, okay, now wait a second. You came to me. I didn't go to you and say, can I ordain you? You came to me. And so what I'm doing then is trying to point you in the direction of studying to show yourself approved unto God to make sure that you're ready to begin to fulfill. Like God said right here, the Father said, until they study to show themselves approved unto me, no one is qualified to serve in their ministry calling. No one. No one. You can spend 4, 6, 8 years at some school of divinity or whatever, and you're no better when you come. In fact, in some cases, you may be worse than what you were when you first went in. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to have pieces of paper. Now, I understand our society and how society works and so forth. So I understand the benefit of having, the piece of paper and all that. But when you stand before God, He's not going to be asking you, show me your papers. Like you're some kind of pedigree dog or something. He's going to want to know what you did with what He gave you. Study to show yourself approved. Now, if I'm going to study, what is it I'm supposed to study? The Word of Truth. The Bible. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to show you some more verses that kind of lay a foundation for this next part that he shared with me. And this next part was shared really from the perspective of the Holy Spirit speaking. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Well, what is the rock? His Word. You build your life upon the rock. You build your ministry. You build everything, what you believe, what you teach, and so forth, upon the rock of His Word. We'll look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus had been teaching, and we'll pick this up in verse 12. Then came His disciples and said unto Him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Well, it says they're blind leaders of the blind. Well, who's He talking about? The head Pharisees are the blind leaders. And they're leading the junior Pharisees who are as blind because they're following after the people that are blind. Well, look at a variation of this over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And He spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And then He continues on to teach here in this. So He's saying, look, the blind can't lead the blind. And as a disciple or a student, you're going to end up becoming like the person that you follow. Now look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or every work that the Father has called you to perform. So he's saying, look, Scripture is a key to being thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we just read that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, now, having all of these verses in mind that we just read here, here's what the Holy Spirit said. If all preachers would spend time allowing me to pray through them, I would be able to keep them from wrong doctrine. The fact that so many don't is the very reason you now have so many denominations and so much gross error in teaching. I cannot birth error in a person, and I will never approve of or lead a person to teach anything that is not established in my word. Now that right there should cause a lot of people to sit up and take note. Because what that means is there are a boatload of sermons out there that have been preached that are not of God. And in many cases, the people in the congregation got excited, started hooping and hollering and amening. They gave their approval of it, but it wasn't of God. Well, how many preachers are going to stand up and say, well, folks, now this sermon I'm going to preach to you today, it didn't come from God at all. I just made this up. Well, nobody's going to say that. Everybody's going to say they received it of God. I've actually heard guys talk about, I was alone in prayer and all of a sudden began to have this vision. And they begin to talk about their vision. And as I'm listening, I'm thinking, I don't think that came from God. That might have been, your pizza earlier or something, but that I don't think that came from God. And yet the people hear it and they just go with it. Because, look, you need to understand the majority of the body of Christ, if you just stand up and say this is of Jesus, God gave it to me, and you can add a few scriptures here and there to support it, most Christians are just going to grab it and run with it. They don't know. Well, why don't they know? Well, here's what he said, Holy Spirit. He said, likewise, if the sheep would spend time allowing me to pray through them, they would become increasingly aware of wrong doctrine when it comes from the pulpit. So, are we honestly going to put ourselves in a position to trust a human being above God? Seriously. I've encountered people that, over the years, they trust me too much. By the way they're talking, it's like, you're making a big mistake here. You need to spend time. I appreciate you listening to my sermons and all, but you need to spend time with the Holy Spirit. You need to spend time with the one who authored this book. If you don't, what is going to be your source of confirmation as far as a sermon? How are you going to know? If you do not spend time in fellowship with this Holy Spirit, how are you going to know for sure that the next service we have with me or anybody else that is here, how are you going to know it's truth? Because you like them? Because of the reputation? How are you going to know? How are you going to be able to discern? There's only one person who's qualified to help you with that, and that's the Holy Spirit. There's nobody else. This is why you've got a lot of Christians who are being led so far off. They're accepting sin in the church now because there's nothing at work on the inside of them to confirm or deny what they're hearing. It's a great deception that's sweeping throughout the church. And God, through John, in 1 John, warned about this when he talked about the anointing that abides within. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the anointing that the Holy Spirit will release. It's an anointing of truth to help guard you against those who would deceive you. Because of what I now know and understand about the ministry of the Holy Spirit relative to helping Christians be protected against wrong doctrine, it is beyond me why any Christian filled with the Holy Spirit who hears this taught would reject that ministry of the Holy Spirit and not get involved with it. Why do you think that you don't need this? What is it that's led you to the conclusion that you do not need the involvement of the Holy Spirit in praying in tongues? What have you found in Scripture that's caused you to believe that praying in tongues is not necessary for you to protect yourself against deception? Well, you know, I'm a pretty smart person. I mean, I'll pick up on it. Okay, but how? How will you pick up on it? You know, there's a verse, I forget where it is now, you know, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Well, you know, a foolish Christian says in his heart, I don't need to pray in tongues. And I know some people probably get offended by that, but help me understand how that the human mind is greater than the Holy Spirit. Well, in fact, let me read some more of this to you. The Holy Spirit said, tell me, does it make sense to you that a Christian would rely more on his own intellectual ability to comprehend the things of God rather than allow me, God in the third person, to be his teacher? Do we really, you know, the Bible talks about don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. If you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and you're taught about praying in tongues and what it will do, and you still don't do it, you are setting yourself up for some problems. Now, I'm not saying they're going to come. I'm just saying, you know, the door is open for the potential for this. And, let me just read some more here. He said, until your born-again spirit has been edified to dominate your soul, you will continually define the effectiveness of the things of the Spirit by the severely limited capacity of soulish reasoning that is so heavily dominated by the things of the natural. Now, I want to read that again. He said, your born-again spirit is compatible with me, your soulish mindset is not. Your born-again spirit is compatible with him, your soulish mindset is not. It is not. God is a spirit. And he looks for those who worship him in spirit. All right, well, that should tell you that he's focusing on our spirit. Until your born-again spirit has been edified to dominate your soul, you will continually define the effectiveness of the things of the Spirit by the severely limited capacity of soulish reasoning that is so heavily dominated by the things of the natural. And that's what it is in the body of Christ. Well, it just doesn't, you know, make sense to me. I mean, I don't really need, you know, maybe you need tongues, but I don't really need tongues. Or, yeah, I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, but I really don't need to pray in tongues because, you know, God helps me understand Scripture. How? Seriously, I need somebody to send me an email and explain this to me, how that you are able to come to the place of understanding the things that even Paul himself said takes divine revelation to even begin to comprehend. Just because we're so educated, we can read this because, you know, we went to school, we can read. Well, just because we can read, it doesn't mean we understand. The understanding comes in on a spiritual level, and it's the Holy Spirit who helps us. Yes, we have the ability to understand the Word of God to a certain point. But when it comes to the deep things, the mysteries that he talks about, he says, look, this doesn't come in the words that man's wisdom teaches. This comes in the words that the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual to spiritual. So the Holy Spirit has to be involved. Otherwise, you'll just sit down and try to figure it out based on whatever you know at this point. And if you do not allow the Holy Spirit to help you out, then you're going to continue to reason based upon what you know now. Well, how many of you in here know more now than what you did 10 years ago? How were you evaluating things 10 years ago? And now that you've had some praying in tongues under your belt over the last few years, what do you understand at this point? See, you yourselves are the epistle that proves this to be true. I mean, if you've been praying in tongues. And if you haven't, take this as encouragement to start. See, I just don't understand. I mean, it'd be one thing if somebody never heard any of this before about praying in tongues. You know, you bring somebody in and they don't even believe in tongues or whatever. Okay, but we're not going to talk about those folks. We're going to talk about believers who are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they've heard teaching about praying in tongues. Okay, now, with that in mind, what is it then that has caused you to believe that you don't need this? What is it that's led you to believe that you're going to get all the benefit that comes from praying in tongues by not praying in tongues? How is that going to work in your life? And help me understand that. Because according to what even the Apostle Paul wrote, praying in tongues brings about a spiritual edification. So therefore, if I'm going to get that kind of spiritual edification, I have to pray in tongues. Well, the Holy Spirit continued. And he said, which do you think will benefit you the most? Allowing me to pray through you to give you the revelation of my word, or focusing first on researching the Greek and Hebrew words and their meaning? What's going to benefit you most? Listen, I've already shared in the past about a particular Greek expert that he was breaking down a passage and he was using the tenses and all this. I don't understand all of that. But he contradicted himself in the process. And he put it in print. And I'm thinking, you know what? Do you not read what you're writing? You simply cannot... You know, I shared before how you can Greek a verse to death. You can get the definitions of all the words, and by the time you're done, you still have no clue. But you know the Greek words, glory to God. It's not so much the words, it's not so much the tense, it's not so much, you know, how they've all been used. It's the context of the message that God has given to us in His Word. That's where it lies. And there, listen, I can tell you right now, the Holy Spirit's fully capable of speaking Greek and Hebrew. He can give you a Greek word. He's done that to me before. He can give you a Greek word. He can give you... There have been times where I have been praying in tongues while I'm reading Scripture, and I'm looking at, you know, a passage, whatever, and he starts giving me the definition of the words. He doesn't give me the specific Greek word, but he starts giving me the definition of the word. And then I go and I get a Greek lexicon, and I dig it out. It's what he told me. So, you know, you don't have to know... Yes, it helps to know the Greek and Hebrew, okay? I understand that. But what if you don't know the Greek and Hebrew? Does that mean you can't understand the Word? I mean, what if you don't know the Greek, the Hebrew, and barely know the English? Does that mean you can't? That means you're hopeless? No! The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And you're telling me He can't help you out? I've heard stories of preachers that were illiterate, couldn't read. But when they stood up to preach, the anointing of the Holy Ghost would hit them and they could read their Bible. It was the only thing they could read. They could not read anything else. Now that's a miracle. And guys, I'm here to tell you right now, just because you haven't been to seminary or Bible college or anything else like that, the Holy Spirit is better than all those. He is God. And He's the one that can give you He can turn the light on and help you understand these passages. Well, he went on and said, religious intellect is academically oriented. Education relative to the things of Scripture is not a bad thing, but unless it is founded on the fullness of the word I have given you, then you are wasting your time. That's strong language. Well, Brother Martin, I've been trying to figure out, you know, which Christian college to go to because I want to be prepared for ministry. We've had students at Grace Ministries Bible College. They want to know if they're going to be ordained when they have graduated. I tell them, no. Just because you've passed the courses doesn't mean that you're ready to go. And some don't understand that. Well, other schools, they ordain you when you finish. That is their problem. And I guarantee you this. God did not tell all those schools to ordain people just because they graduated. Because if you haven't studied to show yourself approved unto God, then all you are is approved by man. And Paul even wrote about that. He said, who am I trying to impress? Am I trying to impress man or God? Am I a servant of man or God? Am I trying to get your approval or God's approval? Because if I seek after man's approval, then I'm just wasting my time before God. That's my paraphrase. You know what? When it comes to truth, people who are hungry for truth, they really don't care what kind of a degree you have or don't have. They really don't care where you went to school or didn't go to school. They really don't care what kind of piece of paper you have that says, I am ordained. All they care about is your walk with Jesus Christ. The rest of it doesn't matter, except for society. So he said, religious intellect is academically oriented. Education relative to the things of Scripture is not a bad thing, but unless it is founded on the fullness of the word I have given you, then you are wasting your time. Religion does not cause the blind to see, but it does make the blind blinder. Amen to that one. Good word, Lord. If you want to understand the Word of God, if you want to study to show yourself approved unto God, if you want to be prepared to do everything He's called you to do, how in the world can you do it without the Holy Spirit? I don't mean without being filled. I'm talking about without the interaction, without praying in tongues. How? Do you know what? If you have never committed time to praying in tongues. Now, if you've never really done this, I dare you, wherever you are, I dare you to do this. See, that's what happened with me. I heard teaching about it. I was born again, filled the Holy Ghost, but I'd never, prayed in tongues. And I heard teaching about it. It's like, well, okay, the Bible does say you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. The Bible does say when you pray in tongues, you're praying these mysteries and the understanding of these mysteries. The Bible does say that when you pray in tongues that you're praying the will of God. Okay, I see this now. All right, so what do I have to lose? Nothing. It's a type of prayer that is approved of God. It's got His, stamp of approval right on it. So therefore, if it has His stamp of approval, and that kind of prayer is coming directly from the Holy Spirit, well, then I sure can't be praying amiss. So what do I have to lose? So I started praying in tongues. And it was an act of faith. It was an act of faith that what God said would happen when I pray in tongues would happen. As though it wouldn't. He can't lie. So I started praying in tongues. And I'm praying in tongues. And I just keep praying in tongues. When I'm driving, when I'm at home, when I'm reading, I'm praying in tongues. And then all of a sudden I begin to notice everything that God's Word said would happen as a result of praying in tongues began to happen. I began to understand Scripture like never before. And there was an anointing that came. I began to see people get healed. There were miracles and things were happening. It's like, well, gee whiz. The one thing I didn't ask was, how come all this is happening? Because I already knew why it was happening. The one variable, the one thing that had changed in my life was me making a decision to start praying in tongues. And when I did, all these promises that God said, the promises of what would happen when you pray in tongues, they begin to take place in my life. So then, what I present to you is, why would you not want to? This works for any believer. It's not just, the guy behind the pulpit. It works for anybody. Why would you not want to do this? When God has said all of these things that He has said about praying in tongues and the benefit that will come as a result of it, why would you not want to do this? See, I don't understand. But I do know this. There are a lot of Christians, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they can pray in tongues. But there is a major, major, major stronghold in their life. And it's almost like Jesus himself could stand up here, I mean, just, you know, manifest and thou needst to pray in tongues. And Jesus teach on it, and they still wouldn't do it. Because there's just something in them that just does not accept that all of these things will happen, that all of the change will take place. Well, try this. Try looking beyond me. Maybe you don't like me that well. Maybe you don't like my method of delivery. Maybe they're just, I mean, you just don't like me. Well, you know, you're not going to hurt my feelings. But look beyond me. Consider what I've shown you in Scripture. Consider what Jesus said in John 14 and John 16. Consider what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14. Consider what Jude wrote. Consider what's in the Bible about praying in the Spirit. Leave me out of this. And just consider what God has said. Please tell me you're not finding fault with God's Word. Please tell me that you're not doubting Him. You can doubt me. I mean, you know, a lot of people do. But again, please just leave me out of this. Forget about me for a moment. What has God said in His Word? And He can't lie. That means, you know, you pray in tongues, you're going to get these, it's going to happen. You say, well, I don't know. Why? Well, let me tell you this. Don't get off on this tangent of these people out there that say praying in tongues is works. Now you're going to get me irritated. Anything that you do that enhances your spiritual development is not works. I mean, I could study to show yourself approved unto God, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, that's works. Man, you just messed up, aren't you? You know, we teach about meditating Scripture. And do you know there are people who talk about, we talk about meditating to assimilate the Word of God. And there are people out there that actually say because the word assimilate or assimilation is not in the Bible, that teaching people to do that is teaching them works. I'm telling you guys, there's some confused people out there. I mean, they love God. They love Him. They'd lay their life down for Him. But what it is, they just, oh man, they just, remember the major stronghold thing on the inside? It's what it comes down to. So let's lay the preachers aside and let's just take what God's Word has said. And if God has said that praying in tongues is going to do all this for you, and like this Word tonight, this lesson from the upper room, this prophecy that I've shared with you, all God is doing is emphasizing what He's already said in His Word. This is not new revelation. He's just emphasizing what He said. It's almost like He's trying to remind us from a different perspective, but what He said is already rooted in His Word. So I want to encourage you tonight. Don't take this just because I said it. Don't reject it just because I said it. Grab a hold of this because God's the one that has said it, and He's the one that's established it. And if you'll do this, just even by the act of faith the way I did, just start praying in tongues. And the change is going to happen. It can't not happen. It will be a process. But praise God, the day, if you'll keep at it, the day is coming. You're going to realize, glory, things really have changed. And you'll begin to, you know, when did it actually happen? It's like, well, it just happened. You know, who cares when? Praise God it did. So guys, I want to encourage you tonight, those of you that are here watching, those of you listening, take God at His Word and accept that praying in the Spirit is going to bring about the changes that God has promised in His Word. Praise the Lord.